If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Ephesians chapter 3, and just follow the passage through this evening as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this very night. We ask that you'd sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today. That they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, as we come to this part of Scripture, it's important to note that it is one of the least preached on parts of the Bible. That is, unless you're going through Ephesians verse by verse, as we are, and other sound Bible teaching churches do. A church preaching another way maybe would skip this passage. The main theme of the third chapter of Ephesians is the role of the Gentiles in the early Christian church, and also Paul's calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. It is thought that this passage is not preached on as often as it should, as it is already taken for granted that the church of the present day, that the Christian church is a place for people of all ethnicities and from all nations. If we go back in time to when this church was first established, there was much emotion that this chapter being written would have stirred up in the church of that time, especially when the Apostle Paul mentioned the Gentile people being added to the body of Christ. The very first words of this chapter, "for this cause," show us the importance of this chapter. And it's a great shame that it's not preached on in every church. It shows it's linked to the previous two chapters that have just been expounded upon by the Apostle Paul. It must mean that for both the Jew and Gentile, such wonderful blessings have been given to both equally. And that is not only reconciliation with God, but also with each other. Last time we were able to see in chapter 2 and verses 11 to 23 that both Jew and Gentile were now mutually reconciled with one another. As verse 14 told us, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, the middle wall of partition was brought down, and that now both Jew and Gentile had the equality with God. Those from the Jewish faith who had put their trust in Jesus, and those from the Gentile background that had also put their trust in Jesus. As verse 13 told us, "But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Ye who sometimes were far off, that was the Gentiles, as they were far off from the benefits of being made right with God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because of Christ's atoning work, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. That there was now equality between both Jews and Gentiles, that because they had both put their trust in Jesus Christ, they were reconciled, as verse 16 tells us, "and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity but thereby." And verses 18 and 19 confirm this further with the words, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God." Paul then concluded in verses 20 to 22 that not only are they now joint heirs, but Jesus was the chief cornerstone of them both. As verse 20 said, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." That the teachings from both the apostles and the prophets all point to Jesus Christ, and he holds it all together. Before telling us in verse 21 that we are all placed together to make up the church. That doesn't mean that we are stones that are exactly the same, like we have in many of our buildings around this area. But we've been placed together and shaped by God, so we perfectly fit each other. And as we know, we are living stones, not dead stones, that have not been made alive, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That the kingdom, the church is continuing to grow day by day, as more and more are added to his kingdom. And this is why we are a living church, not one that is static and not moving forward. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, having recapped briefly what we looked at a few weeks back before the Easter period, we can come on to this evening's text in a little more detail. As chapter 2 has shown us what God has done, chapter 3 will show us what the church, which is mentioned in verse 10, must now do, as it says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The aim of the church is to publish abroad the great mystery, that mystery that was told to them 4 or 5 years before by the Apostle Paul, must now be declared by this established church to those that are around it. Which is why I want us to see in verses 1 to 13 this evening, the church's responsibility. The church's responsibility. Paul begins with the words in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Well, there is much irony here in how Paul describes himself. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Whenever Paul uses this term, and here is no different, he is making it clear that he belongs to the Lord. It was whilst he was labouring for the Lord that he found himself in prison for him. It is within the pierced hands of our Saviour Jesus Christ that his outcome would be resolved, whether that was by life or by death. Jesus Christ, his Saviour, was now in charge of governing the whole universe. As chapter 1 of verse 22 made clear, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Paul feels that his imprisonment is not to be shameful in any way. In fact, the opposite. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Instead, the Ephesian church should see that it strengthened his claim that he was the apostle of Jesus Christ. The treatment of him as he laboured to spread the gospel, not just in Ephesus, but the other parts, had caused him to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You can see this further in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, and verses 16 to 33, which speaks of the trouble that he'd gone through to spread the gospel message. But Paul finishes verse 1 with the words, "For you Gentiles." There is a reason that I am in prison. The reason is for you Gentiles. You can see in the New Testament the great importance given to the role of the apostles. They were specially selected by Jesus Christ himself and then commissioned. As a reminder, the word apostle means one who has been sent. An apostle is an ambassador or someone who has authority. Paul, as an apostle, therefore spoke with authority from the one who had commissioned or sent him. Jesus Christ is the first apostle that we come across in the New Testament. He was the anointed one and sent by God the Father. As John chapter 8 and verse 28 we can read. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." And in Matthew chapter 10 verse 40 it says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." But it was the Apostle Paul that had been commissioned by his Lord and Saviour to be the apostle to the Gentiles. As you see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." For anyone to be saved, the gospel message must be accepted by them. And this is what the Apostle Paul had shared with the Ephesian church all those years before. Paul had been commissioned to deliver the gospel message to the Gentile world. Paul's authority as an apostle must not be questioned. And this is why in these verses he emphasizes this in some detail. So that the authority that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ should not be questioned. Paul then continues with the words in verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Paul was specially selected by Jesus to be one of the apostles of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We know from Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 that in a vision to Ananias about Paul, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Therefore, Paul is someone who, along with the other apostles, is a foundation of the church itself. Paul was selected to be the special object of divine grace and favour that would deliver the gospel message to the Gentile world. The word if at the beginning of the verse is not meant to ask a question if he had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you would. Instead, it is there as an assumption that the Ephesian church knew who he was and what his commission was. It may be better worded, since ye have heard, rather than if ye had heard. The apostle then makes it clear that you have already heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you. Paul then continues in the beginning of verse 3 by saying, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This begins Paul's brief explanation of the stewardship that has been given to him, the stewardship of grace. It speaks of the mystery. That means that unless the apostle Paul had told them about the gospel message, they would never have heard it. It would still be a mystery to them. In the Old Testament, through the prophets, God revealed his divine communication by a voice or a vision to them. In turn, they interpreted it and delivered it to the people. In Paul's case, it is similar. He has had the divine will of God given to him. He has the gospel message revealed to him. And in turn, this is his role to make the mystery known to the Gentiles. Paul makes it plainly clear across his teachings that the stewardship that he was given was received from God and not by human means. There were many critics of Paul's apostleship, and unlike the other apostles, he had to make the hearers or receivers of the message aware of his calling on a number of occasions. It's ironic that Paul, who was a zealous Pharisee in the past, who would have been so steeped in Judaism and its separation from the Gentile world, would end up being the apostle that God used so greatly to spread the gospel to the Gentile people. Paul then adds the words at the end of verse 3, as I wrote afore in a few words. There was a little disagreement regarding these words. Had Paul written an earlier letter to the Ephesian church? Calvin believes this to be the case, that an earlier letter was written, but there was no other reference to this anywhere in the New Testament to suggest this. I think with good reason that it's referring to the previous two chapters that we've already covered, and that of God's clear plan of salvation that had already been expounded. And so he's saying, look back at what's already been written by me, an apostle to the Gentiles, as I wrote afore in a few words. The sentence is then continued into the following verse, verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery is not expounded until verses 5 and 6, that when ye read of the mystery that is about to be expounded to you once more, ye may understand my knowledge, that the Holy Spirit might work within you to reveal the truth to you in the mystery of Christ. There are those that say that Christ is the mystery himself. But maybe until Christ confronted Paul on the Damascus Road all those years before, the mystery that is Christ was then revealed to Paul, who then reveals it to the Gentiles. However, as we move on to verses 5 and 6, we will see that the mystery was that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews, as we can read in those verses, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In the past and during the Old Testament times, this was a mystery that was not made known to the Gentiles. The Old Testament prophets did write about it. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10 it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." Instead, it was kept from them as a mystery. In fact, it was a mystery to everyone until it was revealed through Christ Jesus' work on the cross that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. What the Old Testament prophets had not been able to make clear was that through the coming of the Messiah and then the Holy Spirit pouring out his Spirit, Judaism would end as God's chosen people and would be offered to every man, woman, boy and girl. That the way to get right with God was once more would be through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the promised Messiah in the Old Testament, that the middle wall of partition would be pulled down, and that both Jew and Gentile are one in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 and 11 tells us of the mystery that not even the prophets of the Old Testament had fully grasped, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, this revelation of mystery does not stop at there being a civil agreement between the Jews and Gentiles, or even a pact to leave each other to live in peace, but instead something so much more incredible, that they would be spiritually united and completely and totally all part of the body of Christ, his church. As chapter 2 and verse 15 reminds us in this epistle, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in its ordinances, but to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. As verse 6 of chapter 3 clearly tells us, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For salvation through Jesus Christ is available to all the Gentiles, and therefore this provides them with equality with the Jews. It is not only through Jesus Christ and the atoning work that he has done upon the cross of Calvary, that he did raise from the dead on the third day, and that all that is those believing Jews in Jesus and those believing Gentiles in Jesus can gain a full share of the inheritance that is now on offer to them. That there is equality between them all, the elect of every nation. And this has been achieved through the gospel message being delivered to the Gentiles by Paul and the Jews by the other apostles. That it was preached, that it was heard, that the Holy Spirit moved in their hearts of the hearers, and the mystery was unveiled to them, that they fully trusted in what they were being told. They should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For salvation is given to them all. All of this is done in Christ, who on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty for them, and only through him can there be an inheritance, and by no other way. The two who were before so opposed to one another, you might even say enemies, through Christ have been reconciled to God, to each other. Paul then says in verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." What Paul is saying in this verse is that the gospel that I have just told you about, the reconciliation with God and Jew and Gentile through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. His task was that he was made a minister of it. This was his service for the Lord. The once zealous Pharisee who was consenting to death of many Christians. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it told us of the stoning of Stephen. And Saul, who is Paul, was consenting unto death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This Paul, who was so vehemently against the church of the day, before his conversion, was now being used to spread the gospel message to the Gentiles, that I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. This role was not a self-appointed role, but one that was given to him by the grace of God. It was a gift to him. Or as the verse says, I was made. Paul says many times elsewhere in his epistles that he has received so much grace in the sight of God. And each and every one of us is a gift of grace of God. So let me ask you the question tonight. Have you had the gospel message given to you? Have you accepted the gospel message? That Jesus Christ came to save us, the sinners, that we are lost without him, that he died and rose again on the third day, that upon the cross of Calvary he paid the penalty of for the sin of we as for us as believers, that in our place he hung upon that cross and was made sin for us. If this is the case, have you declared this message? Does this church here in Southern Cross, Port Slade, do this? Do you do it in your neighbourhood, your workplace, your family? That's why Paul continues in verse 8 with the words, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, it is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul in this verse shows how little pride he has in himself. He has seen his life as a former persecutor of the church, the complete opposite to his current position. That was someone who is proclaiming the gospel message to all. That God has shown him so much grace because of his past that he calls himself the least of all saints. Paul says in this verse that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, that I am able to preach to the Gentiles, those that I once persecuted for being part of the church of Christ or for just being Gentiles. Not only has God afforded me the position of an apostle, not only that God has given me so much grace, not only that God opened my heart to understand his plan, but I am able to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? They are the riches that cannot be traced, that cannot be tracked, an unlimited amount of riches that are all in Christ. You might even use the words unfathomable. Yet none of this will ever do what Paul is trying to express here justice. Paul was not going to waste any time with the grace that had been shown to him and given to him by God. He was going to continue to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. But this was just one part of the task that Paul was given, as we can see in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles says here, and to make all men see. He was not going to hold back the gospel from anyone. If he came into contact with Jews as well as Gentiles, he would tell all of the gospel in an effort to make all men see. Yes, God had given him the role of apostle to the Gentiles, but undoubtedly he would come across Jews in his travels, and he wasn't going to hold back anything at all. In this church in Ephesus, we know that there were Jews who are converted to Christianity, as well as Gentiles that are converted to Christianity, that they had both heard the gospel message and had their hearts transformed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. This was, after all, the reason for writing the epistle to the Ephesian church. That they were equal in the sight of God, that both had been shown the grace of God and had trusted Christ and his atoning work on the cross of Calvary for their salvation. Therefore, Paul wants to make all men see, nothing through his own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Those that had been opposing sides were now reconciled through Christ. And he then says, "What is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ?" Well, Christ is the light of the world, as John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us. Paul was now a light bearer for Christ, and he wanted to make men see or enlighten them to the mystery. That from the very beginning of time, this light or mystery had been hidden from mankind. And now through the apostles and through the apostle Paul, it was being made known. We too can make it known through the preaching of his word, through the Bible studies, through our conversations with those around, through evangelism, through the way that we live our lives, that once which was hid can be freely made known. Paul then says, "In God who created all things by Jesus Christ." The use of God here is to show his sovereignty, that he is God, he created all things, and it was done through Jesus Christ. This is all done so that the church might show this wonderful work, as verse 10 then says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." The church was founded by God and for God. Therefore, it does not exist for itself, as a social club, you might say. It exists for the glory of God. Even the angels in heavenly places see the work of the church, the understanding the church has on the gospel message. They themselves rejoice and glorify him. The mystery was revealed to the apostles, who in turn shared and taught it to mankind. But even angels did not know the secret counsel of God. You could include here demons not knowing. But I think whilst this is true, this is more linked to the angels, the fallen angels and demons, and Satan himself would not want to be made known the glory of God. It is the task of the whole church to make God's plan of salvation absolutely clear to all mankind, even the heavenly beings. As verses 11 to 13 tell us tonight, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul is clearly saying to the Ephesian church, "Do not worry about me. Although imprisoned, although he might face punishment or even death, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." Paul knows that his ministry was given to him by God. And he is saying that it is not only his role to make it known, but it is that role of the whole church to do this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, in whom we. The whole church has been given this wisdom and the mystery that was once hidden. The gospel message must be declared. Therefore, it is the whole church that has the mission to reveal to the world what was hidden before. God's purposes are from eternity to eternity. When the plan was formulated before the world was created, when the redemption was made possible from God the Father through God the Son, Jesus Christ, all God's elect were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. This plan has not changed from its very inception, because according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The work is complete. The perfect sacrifice was given upon the cross of Calvary. Christ's obedience to the eternal plan has made it completely possible. As Christ cried out upon the cross of Calvary in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. Therefore, Paul instructs the Ephesian church, and through this recorded epistle for us today, the modern day church, that ye faint not. Do not lose heart. Do not grow discouraged, despite the decline of the church in our nation, despite the turning away from the gospel that generation after generation has done, despite the persecution that has come, despite the ridicule, despite the objection, both physical and verbal. Paul says to them and us, that ye faint not. This is always part of God's eternal plan that has now been shown through this part of Scripture tonight. To be discouraged while God's plan unfolds is to be inconsistent with a bold confession of God as sovereign and Christ as reigning Lord. Well, as a close, if you are a Christian, are you declaring the gospel message? Because this is what we are instructed to do. Just as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, has revealed it to the Ephesian church, and then in turn to us, the church of the present day. Through these recorded God-breathed scriptures, our role as the church is to declare to the lost of Portslade. That's through the preaching of his word, through the Bible studies, through the youth groups, through our everyday connections with this community, our family and our work. The question is, are you on board with this? Are you seeing in scripture that you are doing this? Or do you need to step up and join the church in this? If you're not a Christian tonight, see how the plan of God has unfolded over time. How we can have access to God through Christ's atoning work on the cross of Calvary. That without this we would be still lost in our sins. That we are sinners, that we have all done wrong. And like Paul, we need the grace of God to be shown to us. That we need to accept our position and place our trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary all those years ago. The same message that Paul declared some 2,000 years ago is the same message that you need to hear today. As verse 2 said, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you would. That the message that there is a grace offered with God that was given to Paul, who declared it boldly to the Gentiles, who in turn the church over the centuries has declared the same message, and we as the present day church declare to you today that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Come and cast your sins upon Christ. Humble yourselves at the foot of the cross tonight. See your need for forgiveness and then faith in Christ Jesus, and see this grace is offered to you also. Amen. We'll sing our closing hymn this evening. It's in Christian Hymns 114, and will also appear on screen. All hail the power of Jesus' name. So when the music starts, please do stand.